Well, if you have your Bibles with you this morning, turn with me to the book of 1 John, chapter 4. As you're turning there, let me say a couple things by way of review. We've been looking at 1 John for, I don't know, probably 16 or 18 weeks now. It's been described a couple times as a spiral staircase. And as we've gone through this book, we've seen the same themes repeated over and over and over and over again. But it is like we're going down a spiral staircase. And every time we see one of these themes, John's taken us a little deeper down that staircase than he did the first time that he mentioned it. And why did John have to write this book? Well, ultimately, it's a letter. It's a letter written to a collection of churches around the end of the first century by the Apostle John, who was a man in his probably late 80s or early 90s when he wrote this letter. I know that letters are almost a thing of the past. We do email now. We write to encourage people. We write to build people up. We write to let people know how we're doing. We write to let people know about problems that we have. Well, it's not that much different in these letters in the Old Testament. They were written to specific people with a specific purpose. And in the case of 1 John, he's writing to this collection of churches for the purpose of encouraging, but also bringing a spirit of correction to the church and a spirit of guidance to the church. Why? Because as the church had grown, people began to come in and they began to inject their own thoughts, maybe pagan influences, into the message of the gospel. And then they put that off on other people as being truth, as being reality. And so you had these people coming in saying, yeah, well, Jesus is an important part of the puzzle, but it's not the whole puzzle. You also need this other kind of enlightenment, or you also need this kind of knowledge, or you also need this kind of experience. And they tag all of these things onto the message of the gospel. And when John gets wind of that, he says, I've got to address this. And so he writes to these churches, he writes to these believers, and he encourages them and he builds them up by saying, No. The message that we presented to you, when he says we, he's speaking on behalf of himself and the other apostles. He says, the message that we shared with you all, it has not changed. And don't let anybody add to it, and don't let anybody take away from it. Because to do so saps it of its power, and to take all of the guesswork out of it. You know, sometimes writing doesn't convey the emotion and all of the truth that we hope to do when we write something. Mandy all the time will read my emails and she'll say, yeah, what is this? You know, these exclamation points, why do you keep using them? What are they? Are you yelling at these people? You know, sometimes it just doesn't come through in letter or in text form. John speaks to these people like his children, like his grandchildren. I mean, just with tremendous love, tremendous compassion. But in order to take all the guesswork out of it, he gives them illustrations. He gives them pictures that they can understand. And he says in chapter 5, verse 13, he says, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so you may know that you have eternal life. He wants no doubt. He wants these people to know that what they believe is the truth of the gospel, and that in doing that, it would give them the freedom to live. You know, not under rule or law or any of this, but to live according to the gospel, according to the principles that have been laid down by he and the other apostles. And as we go through and we look at these illustrations, we can kind of come away and we can say, all right, according to John, this is what the life of the believer is going to look like. And we've done that in the previous three chapters. And in doing that, we have hopefully all taken some time to reflect on those things. So when John says, if you have fellowship with God, then you walk in the light as he is in the light. We take a look at our life and we say, okay, again, not perfection, but the pattern and the direction of our life. You think of it like the stock market chart. Overall, there's an upward trend. It doesn't mean that there's not going to be plateaus and there's not going to be dips. Pattern, not perfection. That's what John is called. That's what the New Testament has called us to. You know, John specifically said, when we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Christ Jesus, okay? The believer is going to walk in the light as he is in the light. The believer is going to be marked by a love for other people. That's one that really rung my bell. I've told you guys that because it's hard to love people that you don't get along with and that you don't agree with, and especially people who don't like you. You know, I'm content to step back and say, well, you don't like me, don't be around me. Go somewhere else, you know? And to be indifferent towards people. A lot of the times it's easy for us to take that stance of indifference towards people. John doesn't allow us to be indifferent towards people, folks. And that's been hard for me to deal with. John says either you love people or you don't love people. What's the opposite of love? Hate. That's tough, folks. That to be indifferent towards someone essentially means the same as hating someone. Oh, man, John, you're killing me. Again, pattern, not perfection. The Lord's working on me. Hopefully he is you too. John says, if you are a believer, then your life is going to be marked by a love for God, not a love for the world and the things of the world. And he reiterates the world and its desires, all of these things that our society is so consumed with. He says, those things are passing away, but the one who does the will of God lives forever. Again, tremendous encouragement through this. John calls us to discernment. That's the text for today. We're coming back around that loop again today, and we're looking at discernment and how John calls us to not just trust anything and everything that that comes our way that looks spiritual, all right? So let me leave it at that as far as our introduction, and let's begin to look at this. But before we do, let me share a brief illustration with you. I read this past week, whether it happened or not, or some pastor came up with it as an illustration, I don't know, but it fits well. Four high school boys arrived late to their morning class. I've been there before, all right? They entered the classroom and sadly told the teacher that they were late because of a flat tire. The teacher smiled and told him it was too bad that they were late because they had missed a test that morning. Maybe they missed that on purpose, I don't know. But then she said she was willing to let them make it up, so she gave them each a piece of paper, a pencil, and sent them to four corners of the room. She told them that they would pass if they could answer but one simple question. Which tire was flat? You can tell that that's a teacher who did not just start teaching, right? Some of you have been there. You've been in that position. We have ways of telling what is true and what's not. You know, John doesn't tell us here in 1 John. Let me read this for you. He says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit. Test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." You know, part of me reads that illustration and says, I wish it were that easy on a spiritual level. And then another part of me says, it is that easy on a spiritual level. You know, John keeps repeating these things, but it's not PhD material. This is simple stuff. And I think back to the last time that we talked about discernment and how we can tell who is like-minded and who isn't by asking a very basic question. Just like that teacher said, which tire's flat? We can get a pretty good idea about someone else's spiritual foundation by asking a simple question. And that question is, who is Jesus? All right, you tell me who Jesus is, and we'll kind of decide if we're like-minded, spiritually speaking. And this doesn't just go for random conversations with people that you meet in the grocery store or the post office. This goes for books that we read. It goes for sermons that we hear. It even goes for songs that we sing. When we identify the speaker or the author's stance on Jesus, it tells us a lot about them, and it tells us a lot about their background. It tells us a lot about their theology. So that's where we start. But folks, if we don't know what the Bible says about Jesus, then that's not going to do us a tremendous amount of good, is it? You know, if we don't know what the Bible says about Jesus and we ask someone that question and they throw around a lot of words that we don't understand and they say it with passion, and then we might hear that and we would say, okay, great, even though what they've said is you know, completely out there in left field. We have to know what the Scripture says. That's important for the believer. Because we've said many times that Satan has a counterfeit for just about everything. And if the people that we look up to and the people that we go to for spiritual guidance, if they're passing along garbage and you don't know any better, then you're going to take that garbage as truth. And then you're probably going to take it out and share it with other people. And this happens all over the place, folks. It's not uncommon for songs that we sing to be altered and the doctrine to go out the window in favor of, you know, making a line rhyme, or for books to be written for somebody to tone down a really important foundational truth in order to soften what they want to say and make people feel good, because when people feel good, they want to read your stuff. It's true. It happens. That's why we have to keep talking about this. It happened in John's day. It's happened through the history of the church. It happens today. But we're not left alone in this. John has encouraged us to test the spirits, and then when we get to verse 2, he's going to tell us how to go about doing that. But before we do that, before we look at that verse, let me say a couple more things about this first verse, because I want you to see how important it is to God and how much God hates deceit, false prophets, false teaching, things that lead people away from the truth of the gospel. And I'm going to jump back to the Old Testament to do this, and we'll talk about it more in a minute. But just listen to this and try and get the perspective that this is a big deal to God, okay? This is not something that he takes lightly. In Deuteronomy chapter 13, it says, "If your brother, your mother's son," this is starting in verse 6, "or your son or daughter, or the wife you cherish, or the friend who is as your own soul." All right, so he's covering, all the bases are being covered here in Deuteronomy 13. These are people who matter deeply to you. "If they entice you secretly, saying, 'Let us go and serve other gods whom neither you nor your fathers have known, or the gods of the people who are around you, near you, or far from you, from one end of the earth to the other,' you shall not yield to him or listen to him, and your eyes shall not pity them, nor shall you spare or conceal him, but you shall surely kill him. Your hand shall first be against him to put him to death, and afterwards the hand of all the people." Now that's pretty intense, isn't it, folks? That is pretty intense. Obviously, things have changed a little bit. All right, praise the Lord. Things have changed a little bit. But I share that with you to show you that this is serious to God. This is not something that he takes lightly. And as I say that, and I think, you know, we're coming up on Halloween. And every time Halloween comes around, there's people who are like, "Yay, Halloween." And there's people that are like, "No, Halloween." And we are bombarded with witches and ghouls and ghosts. And a lot of people will laugh those things off as being childish. And as being, you know, child's... Folks, the spirit world is not child's play. And it's not something that we ought to play with. Deuteronomy 13, Deuteronomy 18, they both speak of this. They say that it's not out of the question for quote-unquote signs and miracles and supernatural things to accompany false prophets and false teachers. You know, a lot of people are taken by signs and miracles and wonders, and the Scripture tells us that that doesn't necessarily mean that something's of God. You have to remember that there is a spirit world that we don't see, and many of the things that are of that we don't understand. And that's why I say it's important to just kind of acknowledge it and trust the Lord to, you know, we don't want to give Satan a foothold in any of those things. But it's a very real thing. So if you think that demon possession and sorcery and witchcraft and people being able to tell you your future and communicate with the dead and all that's hocus pocus, then you're very naive, folks. Because Scripture supports that that happens, that takes place, that is reality. That doesn't necessarily mean that it's good or that it's spiritual or that it is of God. You have to remember, again, everything that every truth that God has given us, Satan has a counterfeit for that. And so if someone does, you know, say you're out somewhere and somebody is dead, and somebody comes and does something and raises that person from the dead, and then turns around and blasphemes God, what does that mean? It means that you say, oh, okay, there's something crazy going on here, but I know enough about the Bible to know that that's not of God. It's not of God. And again, it comes back to you knowing the truth and the reality of Scripture in order to be able to discern what is of God and what is not of God. And Matthew 24:24, Revelation 13, in addition to Deuteronomy 13 and Deuteronomy 18, tell us about how signs and wonders can accompany false prophets. And the point is always to lead people astray, folks. So do not be surprised when that happens. And for goodness sake, don't go crazy with all this foolishness Halloween. You know, people that love these movies that deal with witchcraft and sorcery and the occult, that's not entertainment, folks. That's serious business. And we need to treat it with discernment. So saying all of that, let's look at verse 2. This is the follow-up. John says, by this you know the Spirit of God. So this is the test. He says in verse 1, test the Spirit to see if it's of God. Verse 2, he says, by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. So the idea here, when John says that you know, is really, literally, that you have come to know. You have, this knowledge has been bestowed on you. You have attained it. Only God can reveal that knowledge to you. Only God can reveal God. Okay, that's another point that we often remind ourselves of. And even more so, he says, every spirit that's of God confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. That word confess is confession that leads to commitment. Meaning it's not just something that you say, it's something that you say and then follow up with your actions, your lifestyle, the pattern of your life. It's like when the last time John was talking about love, what did he say? He said, don't just love in word, love in deed. Let your actions follow up what you say. All right? So if you were to come to me and you were to say, Joel, give me your opinion on author, pastor, you can think of me if you want. And you were to say, Joel, give me your thought on this person. I would tell you that I'm a dirty, rotten scoundrel. Don't listen to anything that I say. That's not true. But you get that in your mind. I would say you need to look at two things. You need to look at what they say about Jesus. All right, that's the first test. That's the confession. But the second part of that confession is, does their life back up what they're saying? All right? If I stand here every week and I pound my fist and I tell you that you need to love God, you need to love your neighbor, you need to love God, you need to love your neighbor, you would say, that is terribly biblical. Yes, we need to do that. And then if I were to go out and shove Donnie down in the parking lot and kick dirt in his face and tell him how horrible of a person he was, you would look at that and you would say, something's not right there. Okay, do you see? There's two sides to that. It's not just saying, it's saying and then backing that up with how you live your life. That's what John says when he says every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. It's your confession, but it's backed up by the way you live your life. And some people in the church have, as a gift, the gift of discernment. Not meaning that only those people do, but some people, I mean, it just, they have that as a gift. I do not have that as a gift. One of my buddies a couple weeks ago, I shared this with you guys. He looked at me and he said, man, you're a typical pastor. You look at the good in everybody. You know, you just automatically assume. And to that, I would say, yeah, I'm guilty as charged. I try and look for the good in situations and for the good in people. But I remember back when I was in college, a couple guys on my dorm that I really looked up to that were training for the ministry had this really high view of a pastor out in Washington State that, I mean, was a very sound guy theologically, wrote a lot of books, had good things to say. I mean, he was a very effective communicator. But from the very first time that I did any kind of digging on this guy to find out, you know, about his ministry, it became apparent pretty quickly that he was very authoritative. He was very proud. He was kind of a mean guy. And as the years went on, I mean, this guy's ministry at that point was, I don't know, he had a church of 500 or 600. As the years went on, and I graduated from school, and I followed these guys on my dorm that, you know, at one point, one of them was applying to as an associate pastor at this guy's church, and I just never had a good feeling about this guy. I'm thinking, what do they see in him? Yeah, he's got a lot of good things to say, but the way that he lives his life, I would look at Scripture and I would say, that disqualifies him from the ministry. And yet people are flocking to his church and they're building site after site after site after site, broadcasting his messages all over the Western United States. And finally, in like 2014, enough of his former church leadership and members got together and they kind of all said, you know, this is what happened to us. And other people said, hey, that happened to us too. And you know, when anybody questioned his authority or they questioned his leadership, they got kicked out of the church. And after, you know, a dozen of your former elders in the church are coming together and saying, there's really something not right here, people finally began to take notice, and eventually he got booted from the church. And you know what happened when he got booted from the church? The church completely folded. I mean, you had sites, multi-sites, all over the Western United States. And when this guy got outed as pastor, I mean, the next week, doors closed, assets were liquidated, the church completely folded. Now, what does that tell me about that church? It tells me that the foundation of that church was not Jesus. The foundation of that church was that celebrity pastor. And a lot of people got fleeced because his confession sounded good. And, you know, in his heart, was he sincere? I think he probably was, but he had a terrible issue going on inside that was never addressed, and it led to the collapse of that church. And thousands and thousands and thousands of people who had followed his message are now looking around saying, what just happened to our fellowship? So it's not just saying with your mouth. It's saying with your mouth that which lines up with the Scripture and then living that in your life. All right? Two parts to it. And if you wanna say that just confessing with your mouth is good enough, and this kind of goes back to that what we talked about a few weeks ago about the Lordship salvation, Mark 1:24 and Luke 4:34, those two verses tell us that even demons acknowledged Jesus for who he really was. Those verses say, we know who you are, talking about Jesus, we know who you are, the Holy One of God. And so if you think that just that confession and that acknowledgement of who Jesus is good enough, you know, even the demons did that. They acknowledged even what the religious leaders were too blind to see. All right? If you want to take it a step further, the full deity of Jesus Christ, they acknowledged that. They acknowledged his humanity. But even though they confessed that with their mouths, even though they acknowledged that, that wasn't, they didn't trust that. They didn't commit themselves to that. They didn't live by that. So it is more than just lip service, folks. It's more than just lip service. It's saying and then backing that up with the way in which we live our lives. And then in verse 3, he gives us the alternative to verse 2. He says, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus, all right, so this is the ones who may say and may not follow it up, or just on either way, they don't claim this. He says, for the one that does not confess Jesus is not from God, and this is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that it is coming, and now it is already in the world. So the message that is contrary to what the Scriptures tells us concerning Christ, John says, is not from God. It is a counterfeit message from Satan. And again, folks, this is a very real battle that's going on. And it hangs again on that word confess as meaning committed to, not just saying so. So what does all this mean? It means that the view of Christ that many who claim Christ, their views don't cut it. For example, let me just share two with you of very popular religious cults in our day. You tell me if this is in line with the Scripture. Jesus was created by God, an angel who became a man, God-like, but not God. Now, does that line up with the Scripture? No. No. How about this? God was once a man, and is really just one of many gods. And Jesus was the brother of Lucifer. He was also married to multiple women. Okay, excuse me, let me look this. It's not in there, folks. It's not in there. And not only is it not in there, it's completely against what is in here. Again, that's Satan taking the truth of God and creating a counterfeit message. And this, again, folks, goes back to what we talked about last week and the truth of verse 1. Why we value the Word of God over the experience of people. It's why we value the Word of God over the experience of people. Because both of those religious cults that I just gave you their view on Jesus were both started when their leader had a revelation from God, and this is what it said. And if signs and miracles accompanied those things, and yet what they've said, I mean, you've got it by now, right? We stick with the Scriptures. That's ultimately how we know. Verse 4, you are from God, little children, and you have overcome them. So again, he's speaking here of the believer. And in terms of their relationship with the false teachers, the false prophets, he says, you have overcome them. And this here's that wonderful verse, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. What John says here is specific to those who have been weeded out in his previous test. You know, do you confess Christ or don't you? If you do, then verse 4 is true of you and you possess what we call the divine life. You have the indwelling Holy Spirit. And let's consider this for just a second, the implications of this, because this is a big deal. I don't want to just skim over this. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. This is Paul speaking now. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? Folks, this is tremendous stuff. The Spirit of God, if you are born again, the Spirit of God lives inside of you. The Spirit of God lives inside of you. So we have the written Word of God. We have the Spirit of God living inside of us to teach us. What excuse do we have to spend our lives spinning our wheels with foolish doctrine? We have no excuse. And if we find ourselves caught up in that place, whose fault is it? It's not God's fault. He's given us everything we need. He's given us the Holy Spirit to teach us. He's given us His Word. It's our fault for not coming under the Word, for not giving it its proper place in our lives. And I think back to one of those truths that we saw when we looked at the book of Joshua. You know, we can have as much as we want to possess. You're going on in the Lord and you say, man, I just feel like I've kind of plateaued and the Lord hadn't shown me anything recently and maybe I've reached the end of my understanding. Well, you chuckle and you hit your knees and you say, all right, Lord, give me some more light. You'll never exhaust what he's got, folks. But you can have. The Scripture is specific about that. You want to possess more light? You want to go on in your knowledge and your understanding and your relationship? Submit yourself to the Word. Ask him to teach you. He'll do that. And along the way, if you face opposition and it looks insurmountable, John reminds us there in verse 4, hey, remember who lives in you, greater than the world. And as far as the false teachers and the false prophets that seem to have it all together because they fill seats or sell books, of course they do. Look at verse 5. They are from the world, therefore they speak as from the world, and the world listens to them. It makes perfect sense. You know, if I was in China and I went to McDonald's, get myself a Big Mac, and everybody around me speaking Chinese, and I don't speak Chinese, and then all of a sudden, out of one ear, I hear somebody speaking English. What am I going to do? My ear's going to perk up, and I'm going to say, that's something that I get. That's something that I understand. And I'm going to go over, and I'm going to have a conversation with those people because they speak my language. John says, you look around, you see all these people in the world fellowshipping with other people in the world, and they've got their ear, and you just can't quite seem to get it. Of course, that's because they're in the world. They speak as they're from the world, and the world is going to listen to them. And don't take me the wrong way, folks. I'm not saying that every successful church and every successful author needs to be put into a box and labeled with heresy. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying that the person who brings a message that's in line with the ways of the world rather than Scripture is going to garner a huge following, because that's what the natural worldly person wants to hear. Tickle their ear. Exactly. Those of you that are in the grace groups, you read that advertisement I put in the last one from that church in Arizona. It's not, by the way, that pastor I was talking about from Seattle, as I was doing my homework this week, looking him up to see if he'd done anything lately. You know what he did? He moved from Seattle to Arizona and he started another church. Good for him, right? But that advertisement from this completely separate church in Arizona, if you read that article, it was like one of those advertisements for an as seen on TV thing. Like, this is going to change your life. We can guarantee if you just come, there was no mention of church. There was definitely no mention of Jesus, no mention of sin or, anything that's going to cause people to say, well, I don't know about that. It was just, we're gonna change your life for the better if you'll just come here. Well, how are you going to do that? I don't know. If Jesus isn't part of your equation, you're just tickling somebody's ear. The message the world wants is change me, save me, just don't make me do anything that would make people look at me differently or cause me hardship or anything like that. It's a popular message, but according to John, it's also a disqualifying message. And the truth of this verse is especially important for us to consider, because when we talk about the methods in which we try and reach people, you know, over the last 25 or 30 years, the church has reached extensively into the business world to see what works for businesses and try and incorporate that into the church. It's built huge churches, but is a business model going to change your life? No, not if it's void of the power of the gospel. As the church, we have to draw a line between using the world's methods and approaching people with truth. The world's methods might garner a huge following, but the truth of the gospel is what's going to change people's lives. And lastly, verse 6. We, John says, and he's speaking about he and the other apostles, he says, we are from God. He who knows God listens to us, and he who is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Now, John is about to change direction. When we come back next week and we start looking at verse 7, John's going to start talking about love. And so verse 6 is kind of his, I said all of that to say this, summation, and it's really simple. Those who are from God are going to listen to those who are from God. Those who are not from God are going to listen to those who are from and of the world. It makes perfect sense to us. It's simple. It's as simple as going to the corner and telling me which tire's flat. It's not rocket science. Let me sum it up. This passage, the test that we have to pass, John says, we confess Jesus with both our words and with our deeds. That results in the Holy Spirit living inside of us, which again, don't ever stop marveling at that, folks. And as those who confess Christ and have the Holy Spirit living inside of us, we trust the message and we trust the messengers, because we know how to decipher that they too are from the Lord. And if those things are not true of us, John says that we are not of God, but of the world, and therefore the things of the world will be the things that we love and we cling to. Another very black and white, absolute, you are or you aren't message. That is what John is famous for. He doesn't leave room for gray. He doesn't leave room for us to flounder in between and say, well, what about? He says, no, it is or it isn't. You are or you aren't. And so I will close by asking you all honestly again today, you know, which side of this line do you stand on? Because there is no room to stand on the line. You are or you aren't. You're of God, and the Holy Spirit dwells inside of you and teaches you, and you have that rich fellowship with him, or you're of the world, and you might speak spiritual things, and you might acknowledge spiritual things, and even see signs and miracles and say, woohoo! But if you don't confess in word and in deed, John says, you failed. But you know what the wonderful thing is, folks? If you stand back now and you look at the pattern and the direction of your life, whether you're 10 years old or 90 years old, and you say, man, as Dan said last week, I never touched first base. You know, I never have enjoyed a relationship with the Lord Jesus. I never have trusted in him as the Savior of my soul. I've never sought his forgiveness for my sins. It's not too late to do that. You're here this morning. You're hearing this message. You can do that, folks. That's the wonderful thing about the gospel message. It wasn't just for John. It wasn't just for the other apostles. It wasn't just for the churches in the first century or the second century or everybody up until where we are now. It's for all of us. Lord, we want to tell you again this morning that we love you. We want to thank you for your word, which is living and active and is exactly what we need for whatever it is that we face day in and day out. And Lord, as we have seen in your word this morning, through the words of the Apostle John, under the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, there's only two places that we can be. We can be in fellowship with you, or we can be in fellowship with the world. One of those places leads to eternal life. One of those places leads to eternal death. Father, we ask this morning that you would illuminate our hearts, that you would open our eyes. Show us the true condition of our heart, Lord, that we might take an honest look and see whether or not we are of you or whether we are of the world. And Lord, if we take that look and we find ourselves saying, wow, I am guilty, I am a sinner, and I stand condemned, Lord, would you illuminate our heart to the truth of the gospel, that while we are and were sinners, you sent your son Jesus to die for us. Lord, let us stop making excuses. We love you. And we ask these things in your name. Amen.